It's great to be back with you. I hope that you had a good holiday time with your family. Cindy and I did everything we possibly could to leave those grandchildren more spoiled than they were when we got there. And I think we did our part. But we had a great time, but it's good to be back with you today. I have a prayer request that I want to pass on to you this morning. First of all, it's concerning Nathan Foster, and he's going to be having the first of two surgeries, I understand, on the 13th of December at MCV. This is where they're going to be doing some muscle transplants so that try to get some movement in the hand and so forth. So please keep Nathan and all of their family in your prayers for that, okay? So we need to be praying big time for success of that surgery for Nathan, okay? And, you know, as Wes mentioned to you, there's something wrong with the furnace. Apparently it's not working this morning. Some of you are shivering. Some of you look blue. I hope it's because you're cold and not depressed. I'm not going to do a fire and brimstone lesson this morning, but I hope that what I share with you this morning will warm your heart, and that will kind of start from the inside and get you warmed up a little bit. We're going to talk about Jesus as the resurrection and the life. As we've been focusing on and looking at different aspects of Jesus and different characteristics, different things that the Bible tells us about Jesus, we're really coming to the end of this series of lessons. Next week will be our final lesson in this series that we've been doing for really throughout the whole year, talking about getting to know God and getting to know Jesus. But these last two lessons, these I saved for last for a reason, because these are the kind of wrapping everything together. And so as we talk about and look at Jesus being the resurrection and the life, it really has something special that at least it should be for us in our relationship with Jesus and as we seek to get to know Him better. We're going to start over in John chapter 11 in the text that was read for us as we began this morning. And this is a story where Jesus' friend Lazarus, Jesus has received word that his friend Lazarus was sick, and he kind of lingers for a while, and then he gets there to the town of Bethany where Lazarus is from, and Lazarus has already died. And as he arrives there, he encounters Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, who is his good friend. And if you pick up in verse 21 of chapter 11, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And so, you know, as we look at her request, as we look at what she is stating to Jesus, you know, there is this tremendous amount of faith on her part in Jesus' ability to heal the human body. In that statement that she makes to him, "Lord, if you had been here, then my brother wouldn't have died." And it's a statement not only of his ability to heal the human body, which she has seen, okay, but it also is a statement about the relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus and with Martha and Mary. There is a tremendous amount, at least I see it in here, I don't know if you do, a tremendous amount of confidence on her part in that relationship. "Lord, if you'd have been here, I know you wouldn't have let him die." Do you hear the grief that is being stated by her in this statement to Jesus? The sorrow that she is feeling that in just a little while is going to be expressed by, you know, one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture when Jesus talks to Mary and it says there, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who were there with her, Jesus wept. You see, in all of this scene, as it is unfolding, there's a tremendous, tremendous amount of faith, a tremendous amount of love, and a tremendous, tremendous amount of grief that is being felt. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know you would have done something to keep him alive. And I still know that if you ask God, then He'll fix this. That's how much faith she had in Jesus. And look at Jesus' statement to her, verse 23. Your brother will rise again. And Martha takes that statement from the theological perspective, doesn't she? You see? In other words, it's basically, I believe in the resurrection in the last days. I believe in that. I know He's going to rise then. She's got the theology down, doesn't she? You see? But that doesn't take away her hurt and her grief and the pain that she's feeling right now. And it doesn't take away from the hope that she has in Jesus right now. I know that my brother will rise again in the last days. I know all about that resurrection. But I want him back now, is what she's saying, I believe. I think that's what's in her heart. I know about the resurrection. I don't have any problem in believing that he's going to rise again in the last days, but I miss him so much right now. I want him back right now. So she acknowledges that resurrection. And then comes Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, we need to focus on that statement of Jesus because that's His claim that we're looking at this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we need to first of all focus on the I am part of that statement, okay? Because that's significant. And we've talked about this before in some other statements of Jesus. And when we look at all of these different I am statements that Jesus makes, we need to understand those as Jesus' claim to deity. That's what He's doing, and that's what the people then would recognize and understand that Jesus is saying. That's why on some of those other occasions, as we've seen, that some of the people got angry and wanted to stone Him, wanted to kill Him. Because He was making Himself equal with God. When he used the I am, you say, then He is claiming to be God. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. We associate that with, and the Jews associated that with, the God of Moses who spoke to him out of the bush. When Moses asked him, who should I say is sending me? What is your name? And God said, I am who I am. And Jesus, when He's claiming to be the I am, the resurrection and the life, He is attaching deity to that. So the statement needs to be understood. I am the God who raises the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. And only God can raise the dead. See, that's how we need to understand what Jesus is saying to her. I am. I'm God. Therefore, I can raise the dead. See? Now, we look at, as he goes on and he talks about, this resurrection. What is that all about? Martha, as I said a moment ago, is already, she's already discussed with Jesus and laid out the foundation that she has concerning the theology of the resurrection in the final days. And Jesus, as He's talking with her and dealing with her at this particular moment, He wants her to understand the power of God and the resurrection in its final act. You see? Resurrection has to do with finality. Not just finality here in this life, but eternal finality. And so when Jesus is talking about the resurrection and the life, you see, He's putting the two of those together as a statement of final destiny. Final destiny. And we need to see it as that, because it's not just a matter of being raised at the end of all time, and it's not just a matter of being raised to life again physically in this world. Jesus is making a statement of eternal destiny. I am the one who raises people and gives them life. The two go hand in hand together. You see? I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is that final act. And Jesus is claiming that for Himself as being the one who conquers death. That's what resurrection does. You see? Without resurrection, there is no conquering of death. So this is a statement on Jesus' part, a statement that has to do with victory also. When Jesus says, in other words, I am the resurrection and the life, what He's also saying here is, I have overcome the sting of death. Because that's what resurrection accomplishes. You see, physical death, Jesus is, you know, we need to understand this, as Jesus is talking to Martha and then to Mary. Physical death is not the end. It's really just a new beginning. And for those who belong to Christ, you see, it is the victory over eternal death. And that's why Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. You see? That through His resurrection, His own resurrection after His physical death, He overcame the death of eternity, the sting of death and separation from God. You see, without the resurrection, we need to understand, without the resurrection, the cross becomes irrelevant. You say, well, wait a minute, how can it be irrelevant, Russ? Because, you know, wasn't it on the cross that Jesus died and He took away our sins? Yes. But if that's all He did, then there would have been no victory. That victory was accomplished through His resurrection. Not just simply through His death. The death and the blood that was shed in His death washed away the sins. But the resurrection is what gives new life. Think about it. You see? Without the resurrection, there is no new life. Both physical and eternal. And so Jesus can boldly claim to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, because I'm the one who conquers the sting of death, and I'm the one who gives new life. Why is that so significant to you and I today? Because we share with Jesus that death, burial, and resurrection. Turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. It's here that the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that what we're doing is participating in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. that allows Jesus' statement, as he says, I am the resurrection and the life, it allows it that statement to apply to you and I today and to all who would do exactly what Paul is saying right here. Look at what he says here. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And the reason he says that is because he's just been talking about, as he wrote this letter to the church in Rome, he's been talking about the fact that we are saved by grace. Not by following the law, but it's by grace that we're saved. And the reason that we're saved by grace is because we're sinners. If we didn't sin, we wouldn't need grace. And so somebody listening to that or reading that might say, well, okay, I understand. I get grace because I sin. Well, okay, great. Shouldn't I just sin more? And the more I sin, the more grace I get? And Paul says, by no means. No, that's wrong thinking. Why? Look at what he says. We did what? Died to sin. How can we therefore live in it any longer? See? We died to that in our lives. We can't go on living in that old life any longer. Look at what he says here, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Okay? We were baptized into His death. We were therefore, verse 4, buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may do what? Live a new life. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is applying that to us. You see? That we die to the sin in our lives. And having died, because we don't bury folks while they're still alive, do we? No. That would be a tragedy. We wait until they die, then we bury them. And the reason I say that is because I'm afraid there's been too many people who as Christians, have been buried before they actually died to the sin in their lives. And so they're trying to go on living a new life and they haven't died to the old one yet. And so that's why it's required. You have to have a death first, and then after the death you have a burial. Okay, why do we bury bodies in the ground? Do what? Because they're dead, but what happens when they die? They start stinking, okay? This is not a real deep thing here, okay? When bodies die, they start to decay, and the decay causes them to stink, okay? You don't want a whole bunch of dead bodies laying around on the top of the ground, right? Okay? So we bury them. We die to the sin in our lives. And that sin really, really stinks. Okay? So therefore, what do we need to do? Not enough just to die to it. You got to get buried. In baptism. Where what it does is it washes all that sin away so it's not left around to keep stinking. And stinking up your life. And the result is that after you have been buried with Christ, then you rise up out of the water of baptism to what? What does he say here? To a new life. We rise to a newness of life. It's really the core of what the gospel is all about that Jesus makes. You've heard me talk about many, many times, John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. What does he tell the woman? Is there no one left to condemn you, sir? No one. Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. You see, that's what the resurrection is all about. Jesus being the resurrection and the life is all about getting rid of the old and bringing in the new. It is all about a new life. That we have to recognize we cannot keep living the old life when we're supposed to be living the new one. Because what we're doing is carrying around with us that stinky old sinful ways. And they need to be buried with Christ. You see, the new life requires that we live different than we were before. In Colossians chapter 3, look over there, in beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul talking about the fact that we have been raised with Christ. Notice what he calls upon us to do and how he calls upon us to live differently. Since then you have been raised with Christ. There's your resurrection, right? Okay? Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Look at verse 3. For you died. That's what we were just talking about a moment ago. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, I love verse 4. Okay? Look at what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What's that? Resurrection. You see? That's resurrection. Your life right now, when you die to yourself and you're buried with Christ in baptism, you rise to a newness of life, but that life is hidden with Christ in God. When the final resurrection comes, you appear with Him in glory. That's the resurrection, you see. And that's what I'm looking forward to. How about you? You see? And that's what he's talking about here. But he goes on then, based on that. Okay? We have another one of those therefore statements, don't we? Look at verse 5. Because you've been raised with Christ and your life is hidden with Him and you're going to appear with Him when He comes in glory, therefore, what do you have to do? Get rid of the old stuff. And he puts it this way, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list of all kinds of things that cause us problems in this life. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And he goes on to give another list, you see, of more stuff. He says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. He's talking about that death, burial, and resurrection. Getting rid of and dying to the old and living in the new. And that's what Jesus offers to us. And that's why He can claim to be the resurrection and the life. But we, each and every one of us as individuals, have to stake a claim to that. Okay? We've got to stake a claim to that. And I think that the Apostle Paul over in Philippians said it best. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, And this goes to the very question that we've been asking all along. Do you know my Jesus in this way? And so this morning it's, do you know my Jesus as the resurrection and the life? Look at what Paul says in this statement. Would you be able to apply this to you? Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him, be careful with this one now, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ that way. See? I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul there makes a connection between the power that God uses to raise Jesus from the dead and you and I today in our lives. He says, beginning in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he says, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Wow. He's talking about the power that He displayed, that He demonstrated, that He exerted when He raised Jesus from the dead and overcame, was that final victory over the sting of death, over the power of Satan to hold us captive in our sins. And God had enough power to raise Jesus out of that and to bring Him to a new life. The same that you and I have in our lives today. Do you want to know Christ that way? To know the power of His resurrection. If you do, you got to understand that also, what does He include in here? He says, I want to share in His sufferings. How many of us really are ready to do that? You see? And conform to His death. Do you want to know Jesus that way? Okay. The resurrection and the life. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. Sing it like you mean it. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. You know Jesus as resurrection and life. If you don't, then that means you're still lost in your sins. Your sins are separating you from God. But Jesus is offering, just like He said to Martha on that day, I am the resurrection and the life. You can come to Jesus and allow Him to raise you to a newness of life by confessing Him as Lord, by repenting of the sin that's separating you from God, and by being baptized, that is, buried with Christ in water. You can do that right now, this morning, so that you can rise up out of that water as a new creation in a whole new life. If that's what you need to do, I encourage you to take the opportunity you have right now to do that. You don't have to wait for any special time, any special day. You can do it right now. If you're already a Christian and maybe there's things that you're struggling with, maybe Satan's got you bound up in some kind of sin or whatever, you need some help with that, then let us know that. That's part of what we gather together for, so we can encourage each other. Or maybe there's just something else going on in your life, maybe a great thing you want to share with the rest of us, the way that God has blessed you, or maybe some need that you have. We can't help you with it if we don't know what it is. I'll be up here in the front to receive you. Ted will be in the back. If you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him in the back, he'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together and sing. Wes, come on up.